Our study tonight is out of John's Gospel, chapter 4, verses 4 through 42, Christ's proto-missionary ministry in Samaria. When Jesus ministered in his earthly life, he said that he had not been sent to the Gentiles, but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, in Matthew 15, 23 and 24. And he sent his disciples only to Hebrews, in Matthew chapter 10, verse 5 and 6. Thus, the sudden shift of the risen Christ's call that his disciples disciple all the nations in Matthew 28:16-20 might seem almost artificial unless there's evidence that he had always intended to disciple the world. Well, the evidence for Christ's intent always to disciple the world is given in his ministry in Samaria, as recorded in relatively early in his earthly ministry in John chapter 4, verses 4 through 42. So we view this passage for our insight and application. I'd like to read it because it's a fascinating passage and it's a wonderful passage on personal evangelism. John chapter 4, and I'm going to start reading to verse 4. And he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. We take that as Jewish time, so it would be about noon. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy food. Then said the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that you, being a Jew, asks drink of me, which I am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If you knew the gift of God, and who it is that saith unto thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence hast thou that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinks of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I may not thirst, neither have to come here to draw. Jesus saith unto her, Go call your husband and come here. The woman answered and said unto him, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, You have well said that I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and he whom you now have is not your husband, and that you answered truly. The woman said unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour comes when ye shall neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour comes, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeks such to worship him. God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman said unto him, I know that Messiah is coming, which is called the Christ. When he has come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with a woman, yet no man said, What are you seeking, or why are you talking with her? The woman then left her water pot and went away into the city and saith unto the men, Come see a man which told me all the things that ever I did. Is not this the Messiah? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. In the meantime, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have food to eat that you do not know. Therefore the disciples said one to another, Has any man brought him food to eat? Jesus said unto him, My food is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Say not ye yet that there are 4 months, and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look unto the fields, for they are white already unto harvest. And he that reaps, receives wages and gathers fruit unto the eternal life, that both he that sows and he that reaps may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap, wherein you bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and you are entered into their labors. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified, he told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would stay with them, and he abode there for 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, Now we believe not because of your saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Messiah, the Savior of the world. All right. Jesus presented himself in a very interesting series of production. He started slow, and then he went forward from that. And it's a very good approach for missions. Jesus first presented himself as a gracious Hebrew man. Though the Hebrews usually avoided Samaria due to its religiously compromised Samaritans who lived there, you remember 2 Kings 17, 24 to 41, the king of Assyria left some Jews there, and then he brought some Assyrians in, and they mixed with these Jews, and they produced a mixed race. That's what the Samaritans are. They're part Jewish and part Assyrian. And they developed a mixed religion as well. They worship God and they worship their false idols. And so the Jews, of course, had nothing to do with them because they were compromised. So on leaving Judah for Galilee, Jesus felt compelled to go through Samaria. You have an imperfect tense. He was impressed. He was being impressed to leave and to go through Samaria. Normally the Jews would go around. They go down to the Jordan Valley, go up the valley, and then cut back into Nazareth, but Jesus wanted to go. It was a shorter route, but it was the route where you normally would not go, right through Samaria. When he arrived at Jacob's well on the edge of Mount Gerizim, near the town of Sychar, he sat down on the well's shoulder to rest in the heat of the day while his disciples went into Sychar for food. Incidentally, that well's still there. We visited it in 1963 when we toured in the area, and there's a raised parapet that goes right around, and you can sit very comfortably on it, and you look down into the well. Then a woman of Samaria came out in the heat of the day to fetch water from the well, what a woman who was a social outcast would do. Normally, the women would come out in the cooler part of the day because they would chat and be together. But if this woman came out with them, the other women would look down on her and despise her, so she didn't want to face that anymore, so she came at noon, when no one else. And there was a well that was closer to Sychar than this well at the time. But she went to a more distant well. She was obviously trying to avoid contact with other women because she was despised. So a woman of Samaria came out in the heat to fetch water from the well. What a woman who was a social outcast would do. And when she arrived, Jesus asked her to draw water for him to drink. Now, this isn't in the notes, but the Jews believed that a Samaritan woman was perpetually unclean. And for any person, including a man, to drink from a vessel by a Samaritan woman would make him ceremonially desperately unclean. And here's the Lord Jesus, probably dressed like a rabbi because a number of people would call him rabbi. And he, as a Jewish rabbi, is asking a Samaritan woman if she would give him a drink from her water pot. And she's absolutely blown away by this. Stunned that a Jewish man would ask her as a Samaritan woman to drink from her vessel, what she knew would make him ritually unclean in his circles, she asked him why he had asked her for a drink. So you notice how gracious the Lord Jesus was. He's here presenting himself. There's humility here. There's kindness. And this is one of the first major steps in being a missionary. You have to establish a rapport because your culture is different. Your language is different. Your clothing is different. Everything about you is different. So the best thing to do to develop a rapport with people is kindness. And often missionaries would do this by giving a gift of food or a gift of kindness. If missionaries had small children, that was always a plus because small children were very non-threatening to other people. Other people can identify with a little kid. And so they would bring them out. And often the little children would learn the language faster than the parents. And It's fascinating, but that's what Jesus did. He was presenting himself as a very kind man. Then Jesus presented himself as a gracious Hebrew prophet, verses 10 through 19. The Lord answered that if she had known who it was who asked her for a drink, she would have asked of him, and he would have given her living water. Now the Hebrew word for living, chayim, is used figuratively in several Old Testament passages like Genesis 26, 19, Leviticus 14, and so forth, for running water. It was a figure of speech, but it was a word that they used for running water. So she thought Jesus meant running water. When she asked how he could give her better running water than Jacob's well, because the well was very old and brackish water, Jesus said that he meant spiritual water that would forever quench her thirst and be an artesian well within her. That was a new thought. Well, when the woman asked for Jesus' water, he told her to go get her husband and return to him. She claimed that she had no husband, and Jesus then told her of her long, troubled marital history and that the man she was then with was not her husband. So she perceived that he was a prophet. It's interesting in the way the Lord Jesus did this. He complimented. He said, you've spoken the truth. What you said is true because you've had five husbands and the man that you're with is not your husband. You did speak the truth. So he's not bawling her out, but he's exposing what he knows about her. And of course, she's absolutely blown away because she didn't know anybody knew that. And here's a foreign Jewish man who knows it. So she perceives that he's a prophet. Well, Jesus then next presented himself as the gracious Hebrew Messiah. When the woman acknowledged Jesus to be a prophet, she mentioned the different belief of her people and of the Hebrews as to where God was to be worshipped, on nearby Mount Gerizim or in Jerusalem. The well of Jacob's well, is right at the foot. It's on a knoll that overlooks the valley, but it's actually part of Mount Gerizim that goes up. And if you were to look north, you have Mount Ebal to the north of you. And Shechem is between Ebal and Gerizim. But the Samaritans, even to this day, believe in worshiping God on Mount Gerizim. There was the Mount of Blessing. Remember, the people of Israel did the blessing on Mount Gerizim, and they did the curses of the law on Mount Ebal. So they adopted Mount Gerizim as their place of worship. And that's what she mentioned. And she mentioned that you Jews believe in worshiping God in Jerusalem. Well, Jesus then taught about true worship that did not focus on one's location, but that came from the heart and spirit and the truth. And she mentioned that when Messiah came, he would teach them like he was doing. So she picked up that Jesus was teaching her. The Lord replied that he who was speaking to her was the Messiah. Now, this is one of the clearest evidences of what Jesus thought of himself. He couldn't have gotten by saying this in Judea because they would have, you know, thought he was way over the top of his head. But he knew he could get by with it, so he said, the one who's speaking to you is he. And John puts this in here so that we would believe that Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus viewed himself as the Messiah. There's no question about it. And this so stunned the woman. It's interesting. She left her pot. She never did get their pot down into the well. She's gone out to drink water, and Jesus has asked her for a drink, but she's stunned. She leaves the pot there, and she hightails it right back to Sychar. She's got to tell everybody about this man who's told me about everything about my life. This is the Messiah. And she's excited about it. So she goes, and she returns to Sychar to tell the townspeople about him. It's interesting. She went and told the men. They would be very interested because, you know, she was a new moral woman and everything. So she told the men, he told me everything about my life. They would be interested too. So they wanted to come out and see this guy. Well, Jesus finally presented himself as the gracious Savior of the world. He did it, first of all, to his disciples in verses 30 to 38. The disciples arrived as the woman left for the town. So Jesus proceeded to teach the disciples to consider outreach even to non-Hebrew Samaritans in preparation for the missions in the church. The fields of the whole world, not just Israel, were already ripened to harvest, and Jesus was sending them into his harvest field. There was one professor, famous professor, B.F. Westcott, who said when Jesus said, look into the fields, they are white unto harvest. The people in those days, most of the clothing that they would wear were white. As the people apparently were coming out of Sychar, they were approaching him at that point. He probably looked at them and said, look, the fields are white. He's talking about the people. And they were coming. Jesus encouraged them about the fact that the harvest field is there. And he encouraged people. And this is, and I'm going to do a study just on missions. I'll revisit this section because it's an excellent section right from the Lord Jesus Christ on missions and the viewpoint. In fact, being a missionary kid, I grew up around people who often referred to this. I heard many a missionary refer to this passage, the fields are white unto harvest. And as the Lord used it in their call to go to Africa as missionaries or other places. So it's a phenomenal passage of scripture that Jesus gave to his disciples. Well, Jesus then presented himself as the gracious Savior of the world to the Samaritans. In verses 39 to 42, when the woman brought her associates up to meet Jesus and they invited him to stay with them, he stayed 2 days. Now that would make him ceremonially unclean because he's staying with Samaritans. But Jesus stayed with Samaritans, which means he ate from their food. He drank water from their receptacles. It was an amazing thing that he did. And of course, the disciples were with him. And they were eating and drinking with him as well. And this probably stunned them. I mean, they're Jews. But Jesus stayed with him 2 days, not just 1 day, 2 days. And then the people were led to believe that he was indeed the Savior of the world. It's interesting, the people said to the woman after the while, now we believe on him, just not because of your word. We've heard him, and we are convinced that this is the Messiah, this is the Christ, this is the Savior of the world. So Jesus was doing some extensive teaching to these Samaritan people and persuading them that he was the Savior of the world. So in a series of gentle steps, moving from the known to the unknown, Jesus discipled a spiritually ignorant, destitute, despised Samaritan woman by first presenting himself as a gracious Hebrew man, then as a gracious Hebrew prophet, then as the gracious Messiah, and finally as the gracious Savior of the world. He used this event to begin to teach his disciples and later the church by way of application the importance of worldwide outreach. This is early in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. This isn't late, this is early. He already has his mind on people outside of Israel. Now, he hasn't sent his disciples to him. He's not going to be sending his disciples to them because before the cross, he sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But this is a foretaste of missions. The other Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, don't mention this. John does. And John's looking back. He's, 40 years after the others have written their Gospels. He's looking back and he says, Jesus had his eye on missions early in his ministry. And so he puts this down for the record so we get the point. So the application is, may we acknowledge the truth that worldwide outreach is a top priority with the Lord. It is. When he later told his disciples, go out into all the world and make disciples of all men, that was something that he had been looking forward to. And that's what he wants even today. There are still many unreached peoples in other parts, other lands that need to be reached for the Lord Jesus Christ. The field is a world. We have a field right here in Connecticut, huge, huge field. But there's a field in Massachusetts, one in Rhode Island. There's one in England, Europe, Russia, Africa, the Middle East, South America, the Far East, the Orient. The field is the world. People need the Lord Jesus Christ. And secondly, in discipling others, may we follow Jesus' example of gradually, graciously leading the lost to believe in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. After the worship service this morning, I was in the fellowship hall and had a couple came and spoke with me. And they spoke of a relative that they know who's, they don't believe has actually accepted Christ as her Savior yet. Very nice person. She believes in doing good. She believes in being nice and, actually going to some sort of a church, but I think a very liberal church. But she had a very difficult experience, and this lady herself is convinced it was an interaction with a demon that terrified her. And when this couple described the experience that she had, I said, it certainly sounds like demonic activity, and it was bothering her because I've heard of the same type of thing in other situations, and I clarified. I said, you know what? This may have been allowed by the Lord because because she's afraid and she still wants some answers for this, I think this is an opportunity to tell her this is demonic activity and the way to be saved from it is to believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior. Because it means that she's vulnerable. She's vulnerable to demonic activity because she's still in the kingdom realm of Satan. But if she puts her faith in Christ, like we talked in the sermon this morning, Colossians 1, 13 and 14, she'll be translated out of the dominion of Satan over into the kingdom of God's dear Son. That's a wonderful thing. And so I said, if she's looking for answers and she's frightened now, let her know the truth. That probably was demonic activity, but the way to be solved, to solve that situation is to tell her the truth about the gospel. So let the Lord lead, but nevertheless, that's what I would do. I just let him know. It's interesting what Jesus did. He led this woman along, and as her appetite grew and grew, he filled it. He filled it each step of the way. And finally, she got to the point of talking about the Messiah, and he says, I'm he. It's all she needed. And she accepted the Lord as her Savior. So may God help us to have a heart for missions, world missions, starting here, right here in Connecticut. And then as we reach out to people, to reach in a very gracious way, starting with what people know and gradually taking them on, drawing them into the Lord, and then God will bless.